It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
So what does it mean to be a pastor? What does it mean to be a leader? What did Jesus mean when he talked about the greatest being the servant of all? Michael Brown, thanks for joining me today on The Line of Fire. I have been looking forward to interviewing one of my closest friends in the world, a dear ministry colleague now for, over 13 years, and the pastoral leader of our congregation, Fire Church here in Concord, North Carolina. So I have live in the studio with me today, Scott Volk, also a Jewish believer in Jesus, but he's not married to a Jewish woman. And I'm not going to be taking any calls today, so sit back, enjoy this interview, but pick up the phone, call a friend, especially if you're in pastoral ministry or you're aspiring to be in leadership. This is a great show to listen to. You can interact with me directly through our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook, and you can interact in real time there. Hey, Scott, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thanks. What a privilege to be here. Appreciate you having me. On the show.
Now, Scott, your wife, Beth, who's one of the sweetest gals anywhere that we know, she's not of Jewish descent.
No, I think I'm actually the first Volk to marry outside of the Jewish faith. My wife is a full-blooded Arab, born in the United States. Her parents and grandparents are from Lebanon, so kind of an interesting mix.
So you guys are kind of a picture of reconciliation.
Yeah, it's amazing. My kids have a little of Ishmael and a little of Isaac in them, all five of them, and hopefully that they're a picture of what God wants to do in the end of the age.
Now, you were raised in the faith.
Raised in a Jewish home until I was 10 years old. At 10, I accepted Jesus Yeshua as my Messiah shortly after my parents did in the early 1970s.
So before we get to the heart of the subject and talk about pastoral leadership and ministry, and folks, if you're listening and say, well, you know, I'm not really a pastor, friends, this is really important. The stuff we're going to talk about impacts every one of us and is something that I believe can be modeled in every congregation, every church, every house group that exists. Your dad was a successful businessman?
Successful stockbroker on Wall Street in the late 60s and early 70s. My mom, in 1973, after my uncle, who was a cab driver, philosophy major cab driver, comes back to tell his Orthodox Jewish family that Jesus was the Messiah. My mom is awakened in the middle of a night by a bad dream and prays for the first time in her life, and Jesus reveals himself.
Let's keep our theology straight here.
Oh, my goodness.
All right, let's get this straight here. Jesus revealed himself.
To her. Thank you for correcting
me.
Yeah,
this is also, see, Scott loves to show that he's just one of the guys. He's just human. He's not a Superman. So,
that's right.
So we don't want to put the pastors on the pedestal.
That's right.
Oh, okay, so
Jesus reveals himself to her.
Okay.
In the middle of the night, 17 months later, my dad accepts Jesus miraculously as his Jewish Messiah. So here we were my dad from an Orthodox Jewish upbringing now is serving God full time. And on a trip to Minnesota, we were with a man by the name of Art Katz who looked at me and asked me when I was going to receive the faith of my forefathers and my natural father. So at the age of 10 in 1975, I accepted Jesus as my Messiah.
And then your parents were divinely uprooted from prosperity in Connecticut?
Yep.
And made their way to northern Minnesota?
Yep, outside of New Haven, Connecticut in 1976. My mom and dad sold everything that they had. We moved to a Christian community in northern Minnesota where we lived from 1976 to 1985. Really experiencing life on an entirely different level. Went from a very, very large home to a trailer. But the thing that was most amazing about our time up there was living in community, living relationally with other people. Although we had our own houses, we shared everything. We shared our cars, we shared our money, we shared our crops, and we shared life together. And something was really imparted to me during those early years of my life where relationships are concerned, where it really spoiled me for something greater than just showing up in a building and saying we're going to church, but living life together and really doing what we felt like the early church did when they sold what they had, they'd give to whoever had need, and they shared life together in great awe. was present in the church because they were living not just for themselves, but for the glory of the King.
It was easy?
No, I wouldn't say it was easy. It was costly. But looking back, I would say it's probably the best investment my parents ever made and I ever made, because the quality and the crucible of relationships and iron sharpening iron is something that can never be produced in a Sunday morning kind of setting.
So give me a picture of this. It's northern Minnesota. How cold would it get?
Well, without wind chill, frequently would get 40 degrees below zero.
Without wind chill.
Without wind chill. And with wind chill, anywhere from 90 to 100 degrees below was something that happened more than once, and I remember it very vividly.
And you're living in trailers?
We were living in trailers.
But, I mean, Art, because he was the head man, he had a much different living arrangement than everyone, correct?
Well, he lived in a farmhouse, but it wasn't that much different than anybody else. I mean, it was so cold that in the middle of the winters, we could not even see out of our windows because they were caked with ice. And our trailers, very, very thin insulated trailers, you would open the door in the middle of winter and it looked like the cloud of glory would come in, the cold from outside coming into this barely heated home. It was quite a shock.
Did you ever have financial crises or provision? Because you pooled resources.
We did pool resources. We had crops. Art was an itinerant minister, and the ministry received money, but frequently we were trusting the Lord. One great story, if I could just share it really, really quickly. I'll never forget, it was our first winter up there, and my mother, who we were all really living by faith. My mom didn't even have enough money to buy us long underwear. Now, we don't know what that is here in the South, but long underwear, thermal underwear, pants and tops that you put on underneath your clothing because it was so cold up there. One morning she just prayed. She goes, God, I don't even have money to buy my children underwear. Would you see to this need and provide for us? That day in the mail...
Was underwear?
No, not underwear, thankfully. That day in the mail... was a check to my mom and dad for $500 from a minister who up until that time had never given them a penny, nor since then. And along with the $500 check was a note that said, Shelley and June, I love you. Use this to buy your kids underwear for the winter.
You gotta be kidding me.
No, it was remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. So in the time where we trust the Lord the most, I just really feel like he gave us a revelation of how he is God, our provider. And it's helped us all of our life to really put our trust and confidence in God, not in paychecks, not in the world system, but in a system of where we put our trust in the Lord. He provides our every need.
I'm talking with Scott Volk, who is the pastor leader of Fire Church. That's my home congregation. And we're going to be talking about pastoral ministry, principles of leadership. It's not to bash other models. It's simply to say, hey, as we've studied Scripture and lived it out, this is what we see as biblical patterns of ministry and of leadership. I'm not taking calls. You can email me directly at Dr. Brown, drbrown at askdrbrown.org. Scott, let's just take a minute and talk about how we function as a team, because it's different than what some other mm-hmm. people are used to. I lead the senior leadership team, fire leadership team. Some would call it our apostolic team. So there are five men with wives closely involved. At times our team's been a little bit bigger, but for years now it's been five couples, mm-hmm. five men leading. So I lead the team overall. One of the brothers oversees our missions organization, Fire International, and that covers all of our missionaries. I think we had 190 people in over 20 nations.
Yeah.
And then... another brother on the team, his main focus is on the school. Another has been focused on the school, but is going to be planting a new church. And then your main focus is Fire Church that you lead with a team of elders. So this whole talk of team, do you find it restricting, binding, frustrating?
Yeah,
obviously, it's just
question.
Easy to go out and do something entirely by ourselves. But, of course, there are limitations on that.
Right. I think if you're talking about ease, the way to do it is to have a one-man show, a dictatorial kind of leader that instructs people on what to do and how to go. And I think that would be the easiest way of doing things. However, I don't know that it's the biblical way. As a matter of fact, I'm confident it's not the biblical way. So team, I wouldn't say is easy. I would say it's very, very costly. But the results that come out of it would be very similar to the costly way of living life together in community.
Community living, not easy,
yeah.
Costly, but of great value.
Yeah, absolutely. And what a joy it is for me to serve with a team, because I know what my limitations are. I know that my heart is primarily pastoral, but to have guys who are equally prophetic as I may be pastoral or apostolic or teacher, gifted in those kinds of way, or evangelistic, really, really helps me to know that the weight of what happens in our church is not resting on me. As long as I do my part and fulfill my role, God is gonna move.
All right, we got 30 seconds to the break. Do you feel, even though you're part of a team, that you are fully released to do what God called you to do?
Oh, without a doubt, I'm fully released because I serve with a team of men who are not insecure in their callings, but are secure in who they are in God, and enables others to be released in what it is that they're called to do.
So when we recognize a gift or calling, we empower that person
Absolutely.
To do what God's called them to do, and root for them, cheer them on. Okay, we come back. Let's talk about the concept of servant leadership, what it is, and do people still respect you as a leader and respect your authority when you come in and serve? Stay with us. Thanks for joining us here on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown with my special guest, one of my dearest friends and closest co-workers, Scott Volk, who's the pastoral leader of Fire Church, Fire Congregation in Concord, right near Lowe's Motor Speedway, Concord, North Carolina. I'm not taking calls. We're devoting the entire day to this interview, but you can interact with me on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, if you're on Facebook, or just go to our website, askdrbrown.org, and click contact to get me a message. Scott, there's a lot in Scripture about respect for leaders, honoring leaders, even within a context, obeying leadership. You know, Hebrews 13:17 obviously doesn't mean that leaders can tell a congregant, you know, what shoes to wear or who to marry or that kind of thing. But there is to be respect, esteem. And yet your style as the pastor leader, so with a team of leaders overseeing, a team of elders overseeing Fire Congregation, your style is not to come in and say, I'm the head honcho here. I am the man. Everybody bow down and kiss my feet. You have a philosophy following the example of Jesus of servant leadership. So first, unpack that for me. What does it mean? And second, do you find that you have to constantly be telling people they need to respect you and honor you as, quote, the pastor, which is another question we'll come to in a moment. What does that mean, the pastor?
Yeah, interesting. I think that servant sometimes has an absolutely negative connotation. But in Scripture, Jesus says, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. So servanthood is really not the least anymore, but really the greatest. And I think sometimes in the earth today, we have a worldly, secular model of leadership based on the way the world does things. The CEO is at the top of the food chain. He might have some VPs, vice presidents underneath him, and then some leaders underneath him, and then just regular workers. And we fashioned our church leadership style after the world. And Jesus presented an entirely different model of leadership. If I just may, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus addresses this very thing immediately after he washes his disciples' feet at the table. It says, there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who have authority over them call them benefactors, but not so with you. So Jesus is actually drawing a contrast between the way a Gentile would lead and the way leadership ought to happen in the kingdom.
So in other words, if we look at the world right now, corporate leaders, business leaders, even famous church leaders that we're familiar with in America. Again, it's not to bash or criticize others, but just models we're used to.
Right.
You would see that as kind of, that in many churches, the pastor is like the CEO, the head of the company, and that's how he models his leadership, very similar to a worldly company.
Absolutely. I would say that. And it's very, very interesting that Jesus, talking to his Jewish disciples, tells them that the Gentiles do it a certain way. Now, I understand fully that a Gentile means the nations, a non-Jew. But in the way I'm even reading it today, a Gentile way of leadership would be a leadership form that's outside of the kingdom or outside of the way that Jesus would instruct.
Exactly.
So the Gentile way of leadership was...
Let's call it a worldly way.
Worldly way. A worldly way of leadership would be where you have rule, you're a benefactor over those. But look what Jesus says. He says, not so with you. In other words, there's an entirely different way of responding. And what he says, Let him who is greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. I think that Jesus was slamming in the face of these disciples the right way of doing things, because they had the propensity of leading in a Gentile way. As a matter of fact, they said, Lord, when are you going to establish your kingdom?
I'm the man. You do what I say.
Exactly.
When I say jump, your question is
how high? Right.
And you exist to serve me.
Exactly.
And that's the worldly way.
That's the worldly way.
Okay. So do you, in your mind, as we look at people joining the ministry of the church, let's say it's a paid position. Let's say it's someone that's going to be working in children's ministry or youth ministry or music ministry. Do you look at that person as someone that we are hiring to join our staff to serve the CEO of the company? Mm-hmm. Or do you have a different philosophy?
Well, I think, unfortunately, if the only relationship between somebody that works in the confines of a church building and the pastor is a hired relationship, you basically have a hireling. That person then comes in, puts in his time card, punches his 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week, 50 hours a week, and then goes home. That is not based on relationship. That is a Gentile or worldly structure from my humble perspective. I would say the kingdom structure is an entirely different structure that's built on relationships. So when people come and they join our team, we're really trying to change the terminology from staff to team.
Mm-hmm.
When they join our team, they're not coming to work for Scott Volk. They're coming to put in their giftings into Fire Church and work alongside of me. Although they do respect me and they look to me to lead, I don't view myself as over them in authority. I just view myself as somebody that God's placed in their life to help them, to so that I can equip them to fulfill the work of the
All
ministry.
Right, let's say that one of the elders preaches sometimes at the church, and God uses him powerfully, and maybe he has a house group also, a life group, mm-hmm. as we call them in our midst, and it's growing rapidly. Wouldn't that make you feel a little insecure? I mean, if they preach better than you, or they people really seem to look to them, wouldn't that threaten your authority?
Well, I'm not saying this in a boastful way. I root for people. One of our elders just got up on a Sunday and was leading us in prayer, and I really felt like the Lord was really moving through him, and it just blessed me to see that man be used by God to really lift the house, the prayer in the house, up to the heavens. I love when you preach. I can't preach like you preach. You preach. Bob Gladstone preaches. Others from our team preach. They speak. I love seeing people flourish. And you know, it's amazing. I went to a particular denominational school. I once heard that when the pastor goes away, it's right to look for people to come in who preach not as well as the pastor.
No.
So
Hang on. You went to a Bible college, part of a denomination, and you were actually told, this was advice that you got in a class?
This was what I was spoken to by a teacher. Now, he wasn't teaching this as the class goes, but he said, this is what they said. We don't like having people come in and preach when we go out, lest the people will like them more than they like us, and it will diffuse who we are as pastors. I am just the exact opposite. Even if I never preached at Fire, I know that I could fulfill my role as pastor, because just because you're labeled as pastor doesn't mean that you preach all the time. I love cheering our team on. And part of that is because you, as our leader here at Fire, love seeing God move through others on the team as well.
All right, we've got a break coming up. We need to unpack this concept more of servant leadership, and then the whole thing about being secure in Jesus. Because
awesome.
I think, honestly, in our team, Scott, the five-man leadership team that oversees our church, school, and missionaries around the world, and then you and the elders specifically with responsibility for the church, I think we all feel the same way, which whoever God uses, however it happens, that's Jesus being exalted and the kingdom spreading, and we are all thrilled and blessed. Okay, stay with us, an important interview about pastoral ministry with Scott Volk. Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown here with my dear friend and fellow Jewish co-worker, Scott Volk, who's the pastor leader of Fire Church, which is my home congregation, and he's part of our larger Fire leadership team. I'm not taking calls. We've got so much to talk about that we're devoting the entire show to this interview. But I encourage you strongly visit the Ask Dr. Brown website. We have a very important resource offer this week. Six weeks is tremendous. I'm going to work on my English here, get my grandkids to help me with my grammar. 6 weeks of classes in our School of Cultural Engagement from last summer at a ridiculously low price. These will benefit you and everyone interested in seeing Jesus touch the society. So go to the website, askdrbrown.org, and take advantage of that special offer. Just a few days left on that. Okay, Scott, we were talking about the issue of servant leadership. Can you define that for me first? And then second, what is it that stops some of our friends, leadership friends, ministry friends, from practicing a model like this?
Yeah, the way I'll define it is the way that Jesus defined it, just a little bit beyond that scripture that we read with regard to who is the greatest. Following that, Jesus says, who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? One of my favorite things to do is go to nice restaurants. I love walking into very, very nice restaurants. I don't get to do it a whole lot. But there's a power that you feel when you walk into a place and they address you as Mr. Volk or Mr. Brown. What can I get for you? They come over with the towel wrapped around their arm. They're there to serve you because you're the one with the money. You're the one that's paying for the meal. You're the great one. They're the waiters. They're the waitresses. And Jesus says, who's greater, the one who sits at the table and reclines or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? That's the correct answer. The one at the table is the greater one. But Jesus says, I'm among you as the one who serves. So he's just making this stark contrast to the way the world thinks. You walk into a nice restaurant, you snap your fingers, the waiter's there at your very whim. Jesus says that's the Gentile way of leading. The kingdom way of leading is being like the one who serves those who are at the table. So my definition for servant leadership would be to lead like Jesus does, which means you are not moved by who it is that you're called to serve. You simply serve, not based on earthly status or position, money, wealth, or anything. You are God's ambassador to serve, to give your life as a ransom for many. No greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friend. That's what Jesus did for us. That's his model. And he calls us to be comfortable in those kinds of shoes.
Do you find, Scott, that people respect you when you serve? Because doesn't that lower you? I mean, isn't it important for me to make everyone know that I am the man and that I have the authority? I'm the head cowboy on this ranch. And I carry myself in that way. I'm not talking about being wimpy as the other model, but I am going to be the man and take charge in such a way that everyone immediately trembles in my presence, because otherwise I won't have authority. If I actually say, hey, maybe you got a church plant, you got 50 people, we got a work day tomorrow, I'll be there half hour before you. Doesn't that lower you in the eyes of the people?
It might lower you in the eyes of a people who have a Gentile or worldly mentality. But for those who have a kingdom mentality, I think it actually gives you more credence as the very leader that they're looking for, because they realize that they're not being called to lead by someone who doesn't lead as they ought. In other words, it's not just listen to what I say. It's listen to what I say and watch what I do. You lead by example. You show by example. Jesus spent 3 years of his life with these men, mere fishermen, serving them, laying down his life for them so that they would go out and do the very, very same for those who they come in contact with. So I would say for those people who are insecure, their mode of leadership is going to be, I'm going to snap my fingers and say jump and you say how high. For those who are secure in God, they will lead like Jesus leads, because Jesus never worried about how he appeared before men. He was willing to be baptized in a river without even thinking about what people would think. He was willing to get down on his knees and wash his disciples' feet, because according to John 13, he knew he came from God. He was secure that he was a son. When we're secure in our sonship, we don't have to worry about who it is that we're serving or not serving.
And when you know on the other side of the cross there's resurrection, let the world mock you,
right.
Let the world despise you while you serve them.
Right.
God will ultimately raise you up.
Absolutely.
Now, on the one hand, you need to spend time with God. You need to be in prayer and the Word. You have a team, elders, others working in different facets of ministry you need to pour into. You're involved in meetings with other pastors and leaders in the community. So you're not going to be there, say, setting up the chairs at a meeting, ideally. I mean, you may have done it initially, but then others are going to step in and do that. But how is it, you talk about community, you talk about relationships, the importance of that. How are you still modeling that in your own life? You're busy. We maybe got 500 folks as a whole that come to our congregation on a regular basis. We've been out of space for some time now.
Right.
Are you still able to model this concept of community and servant leadership?
Well, one thing that I'm realizing more and more is that according to the Word, God calls leaders to have the heart of a servant, but that doesn't mean that they ought to be setting up chairs as opposed to being in God's Word and prayer. One thing that I've really had to learn is really the balancing out of truly being a servant and what that really means. You know, Martha had this syndrome that she, in order to be a servant, had to constantly be doing. And Jesus said, listen, Martha, you need to be a little bit more like Mary. She chose something better, namely intimacy. So I am seeing, and I've actually been restructuring my life to make sure that my primary service is to the Lord, both in the Word and in prayer. And then secondly, my service is to the people. The Bible says...
What about family?
Family, absolutely. The people. My family. Yes. Right, the folk. The people. Yes, definitely. I mean, I've got to be serving my family. I'm sorry. I actually just took that for granted.
Okay.
But really,
but
really
not,
serving
not everyone
God.
Took that for granted.
Yeah,
so
thank
that's
you,
what,
for, thank
sure.
you for clarifying. So definitely before God, being... And even serving in my family. When my kids see that I'm willing to come home and mow the lawn and do the dishes... It's going to inspire them to do the same so that their dad doesn't necessarily have to do that.
And what's your household like? Because your kids are also amazingly community-oriented.
Yeah, I think I am so blessed by my house. I married a woman who is really given to hospitality. So our house is wide open. One of the things that I feel is very, very important is it's easy to stand up and preach a message on a Sunday, but what the world is looking for, and I believe what the church is needing, is people to model what they say on Sunday throughout the week. And I'm just so blessed to have a wife and children who love hospitality, love an open home, love having people come in. And we don't see ourselves as necessarily modeling the kingdom. We're just living life. Hopefully it models the kingdom. That's what we're really believing is going to be reproduced in our church community here, that people within the confines of the building not only speak about community but live it in their homes as well.
All right. We come back, we're going to address something a bit more controversial, which is the question of the pastor. Is that a scriptural model? What about fivefold ministry? What about elders, plural? What about the confusion when you've got a team trying to come up with a vision? Isn't it one person that God gives a vision to? We'll tackle all this in the next segment. Stay with us. Welcome back to the Line of Fire, Michael Brown, with my special guest, Scott Volk, co-worker, friend, and the main pastoral leader of Fire Church. Not taking calls today, but as always, you can reach me directly through email, Dr. Brown, Dr. Brown, at askdrbrown.org. Okay, Scott, we're going to tackle something a bit more controversial now. You and I work in lots of different settings. When you were my personal assistant par excellence, from the late 90s into the early 2000s, we traveled together around the world, many churches, many different ministry settings. And we don't look at it as our role to set everybody right and straight, but we do have convictions about what Scripture says. And when I say we, things we've agreed on as we've studied Scripture together. So let's address a few issues. First, do you believe that God will raise up a single visionary leader, to help lead a movement or a church or an organization. Does that make sense to you from a scriptural basis?
Seems to make sense from a scriptural basis. That's the way that God dealt with his children Israel, and it's the way he dealt with the church in the New Covenant as well, raising up leaders in cities, raising up leaders in churches, raising up the Moseses, and raising up the Joshuas.
Right, so God didn't raise up a committee and say, as a committee, come up with a vision. He would raise up visionary leaders, individuals. We agree on that. God called me to be the visionary leader of Fire as a whole, but I am not a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
So we look at fivefold ministry. We look at apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers from Ephesians 4, from 1 Corinthians 12, as something for today. Not each passage I mentioned covers all five of those,
mm-hmm.
but that these are continuing ministries, giftings, offices, callings within the body, however they are defined. We're used to, though, a model where basically for every church there is the pastor. And the pastor is the visionary leader, and the pastor is the pastor, and the pastor is the teacher, and the pastor may also be the lead evangelist, and the pastor
right.
may be the administrator. Do you see that as a biblical model?
I don't see that as a biblical model. I see that as more of a Gentile or worldly model that has crept into the church, because there are many pastors who are good preachers. There are many pastors who are good administrators with the title of pastor, but yet their primary heart wouldn't even be pastor. As a matter of fact, there's a well-known ministry not all that far from where we're located where I asked the senior pastor there if that person thought he was pastoral, and he just laughed at me and said no. And so if that's happening, I think it's happening all over the place where people who have good administrative or speaking abilities step into a role that is termed pastor because that's really the only fit in the local church.
All right,
for them.
So the word pastor, in Hebrew, Greek, same word for shepherd.
Right.
Right. And so all elders have to have shepherding qualities.
Right.
And the New Testament clearly speaks of elders, plural.
Right.
So the model that we've worked with and scriptural as far as we can understand, but certainly a good working model, is plurality with headship.
Right.
That you have a team of elders, you are the lead elder, but you make decisions together before the Lord. We have a leadership team at Fire. I'm the lead leader, mm-hmm. but we make decisions together before the Lord. And none of us would come in and think to say, this is how we're doing it, and I'm saying it, because then it completely denigrates the ability of anyone else to hear God. And I have to trust, if God's really given me something, this is a team he's called together that will agree on this.
Exactly,
that this is really
right.
from the Lord.
That's exactly. That's actually where the difficulty comes in that we talked about earlier. It's not easy, but to be able to come to a conclusion as to what God's heart is based on everybody putting in their giftings and their prayings and their wisdom, I don't know that we've ever not been in unity with regard to any major decision we've ever made in all the years that we've been
major
together.
Major decisions, we've been in unity. And I can't tell you how many times I came in with a strong inclination until I heard the others. Or heard one individual and said, you know, there's another side to this
right.
story. And then we backed away. It's happened to all of us. So perhaps the problem is that we should refer maybe to senior church leader. And that would not necessarily call that person pastor. Because think if the title was Prophet Volk, but you're not really a prophet. You know, or Evangelist Brown, and I'm not really an evangelist, but we're so used to that title, the pastor, mm-hmm. it puts a terrible burden on one person
That's right.
to be everything, and it also fails to release giftings in others. And what if, and we're out of time, so we'll take this up before we're done here. What if the person that God raises up as the visionary leader for a church is really not primarily a pastor, primarily a shepherd? What can be done? Now, folks, I'm not saying this so that you're critical of pastors or leaders where you are. By all means, honor those where God's called you to serve. But always pray that God would bring them and us into the best that he has.
Fire we want.
All right, I, I, wish I had about 3 or 4 hours to unpack these things. Michael Brown, together with Scott Volk, dear friend, co-worker, a model of servant leadership. I can say that to his face without worrying that he would think I'm just flattering him. And the pastor leader of Fire Congregation. Now, we have a different model in our church here. We have a shared pulpit. Everyone knows, well, not everyone knows that Scott's the main pastor leader, because there is shared preaching and different things. We don't have the standard model. And we're not saying that this is the right way for everybody. It's the right way for our team expression. But Scott, what if somebody is called by God to plant a church and to lead a work, but as they get into it, they realize, boy, my main calling is not really pastoral. I mean, obviously, if we didn't put the pastor title in front of everybody's name, that would help a little, because then that doesn't put them in a mold that they're not, all right? And I'm all for not using any titles at all, you know, but if people do it, that's fine. Mm-hmm. Part of the culture, Southern culture, church culture, that's fine. But what if somebody realizes, what if I'm a spiritual father to a lot of folks that have been through our school and ministry, but I'm absolutely not a pastor, as you know. What if I was the leader of Fire Church, and I'm realizing, okay, I've got anointing to preach, I'm a visionary leader, but I am absolutely not pastoral. What do I do?
Yeah, I mean, I've spoken to many people who were obviously not pastoral, but were very, very visionary in their orientation and hear from God, and really leaders. I think that the best thing that you can do if you're going to call something a church is to get someone.
Can it be a church if it's not a real family, a true church?
I don't believe so at all.
You can't operate a church on a business model.
You can't operate. Well, you may be able to operate a church on a business model, but it won't be an authentic church.
So you might have business principles that work in terms of time management or
right.
You know, being wise stewards with funds. But as far as shepherding a flock, if
right.
it's not a flock and a family, it's not a church in terms of what Jesus wanted.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So if you have a primary leader who's not primarily pastoral.
He's an evangelist. He's a phenomenal soul winner.
Yeah. I think what's going to happen very, very soon is that there are going to be numbers of souls that are won to the Lord, populating a building, and trying to share life. But if the primary leader is not community-oriented, shepherd in his heart, people are going to ultimately feel like they're not being cared for.
Okay, we got a minute. What does he do?
I say pray to God and say, Lord, would you bring to me, alongside of me, to help me, to undergird me, people with pastoral hearts,
yes.
shepherd-like hearts, that can help me to fulfill what I'm called to do. I believe that one of the
reasons... And those shepherds would also have to talk to that leader and say, hey, would you consider this, or would you pray about this? Because your preaching's great, but
absolutely.
If the people don't get this, they won't grow and develop.
And it's wonderful that we actually live this way, and that divine tension with you and me has worked wonderfully, because we have seen the areas where each of us need to change in order to better serve our congregation.
So that person, they may really be called by God to lead that ministry or that church, but they've got to pray in others and release them.
Amen.
To shepherd the flock, to develop programs, to nurture people. And then, you know, you'll remind me, Mike, look, the sheep.
Right.
The sheep, these just sheep.
Right.
They're not just an army.
Right.
And then I'll remind you, hey, bro, we can't just have a bunch of complacent sheep.
Right.
We need soldiers. And then we gain one another's heart.
Yeah.
And without watering down or diluting the other, we can do this effectively. So 15 seconds, bro. Is it possible to see effective team ministry with full empowerment and release?
Not only is it possible, it's happening. It's happening here at Fire. It's happening in other places. And I just want to encourage all of your listeners that if their community is not something that they see this functioning in a right way, just to really pray.
Pray. We're out of time.
Amen.